We're going to be reading God's Word. This is the passage. We're taking a break from looking at 1 Kings. We'll carry on next week, but for today we're kind of continuing what we were thinking about in our away day. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let me pray, and then the children are going to go out with Natalie, and Rob's going to come and teach us. Lord Jesus, we come before you today with wrongful hearts and wrongful attitudes. And we ask, Lord, that you would challenge us and speak to us and rebuke us and encourage us by your Spirit and through your word. And we pray the same for the children as well. And that as we learn together, we would grow more and more in knowledge and love of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just turn to the person next to you and answer the question, who is Jesus according to you? Who do you think Jesus is? And tell them why you think that. Okay? Hopefully you've been able to share, both of you got the opportunity to share your own answers to that question and some of the reasons why you think that. We are just going to do three things this afternoon. We're going to answer the question, who is Jesus? We're going to think about what it means to follow him. And then we're going to think about why is it worth it? So particularly if you're looking into the Bible for the first time, and I hope that you get an answer to those three questions. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? And why is it worth it from this passage today? Well, we encounter the question, who is Jesus, in this passage, don't we? Jesus asks it of his disciples who have been with him for some time. And you notice that we're in chapter 8 of Mark's gospel. So what's been happening in the first 8 chapters of Mark? Well, Jesus has been speaking. And more than that, his words have been having an effect. People have been saying stuff like, words teaching with authority, or words with authority. He seems to have authority. What kind of things does he have authority over? Well, Jesus can just speak, as we sang about in our song, and sickness goes immediately. He only needs to speak, and the storm is completely dead, quietened, stilled. And he only needs to speak, and death, even death itself, is sent away, and a little girl comes back to life. So his words are having authority, have authority such that when he says things, it actually happens. And not just any old things. Demons as well obey him. They do what he tells them to do. Get out of him. So this is what's been happening in the first bit of Mark's gospel. And we reach this kind of point in Mark's gospel where it's almost as if Jesus is saying, after everything you've seen about me, it's decision time. he doesn't just leave it as a, oh, this is a good education for you. You can see the kind of things I've been up to. It's all about, it's about me. Yes, it is. But he bats the ball into their court. He says, right, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? He leads in with a less direct question. Maybe he's British. Because he says, who do other people say that I am first? Because if he went in for the who do you say, who do other people say that I am? And they say, in verse 28, they told him, John the Baptist. Some people thought he was John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets. And there'd been lots of prophets throughout the ages to Israel, and some people were saying he was just another prophet. Some people today still say that, don't they? Jesus is just another prophet. And then in verse 29, he makes the question undeniably personal. Who do you say that I am? And he eyeballs them. They were probably all looking at their feet, but who do you? I can turn that finger around. Who do I say that Jesus is? It's undeniably personal. And it's worth noticing that Jesus does that in the Gospels, because sometimes we approach the Bible thinking, I'm just going to sit on the fence. It's a bit uncomfortable, but sitting on a fence. But it's easy to sit on a fence because I don't need to make my mind up. And sometimes we approach the Bible a bit like that. We think, the Bible's going to play me on side in that way of thinking, that I can just not make my mind up about these things and just sit on the fence. But it is worth recognizing that Jesus doesn't allow us that. He doesn't actually, if you look at who Jesus is in the Bible, he doesn't give us that luxury. He says, who do you say that I am? And that's why I thought it'd be great to look at it today. At some point, you will see that Jesus is asking you this question. If you get into the Bible and you start reading it for yourself, you'll start to hear him asking you that question. Who do you say that I am? There's a guy called C.S. Lewis. Does anyone know C.S. Lewis? Not in person, obviously. I'm not that old. He was a writer of Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia. We all love those books. Fantastic books, aren't they? Novels, children's stories, but ones that adults love as well. And C.S. Lewis, you might not know this, but he was an atheist, and he met in pubs in Oxford with J.R.R. Tolkien, who was the writer, obviously, of Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien was a Christian. And they had these conversations in the pub where C.S. Lewis was asking him difficult questions. And in the end, C.S. Lewis came to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. From being against him and throwing it all off the table to saying, you know, there's something in this. I don't know quite what it is, but there is something in this. I want to find out more. And C.S. Lewis writes this quote. I'm just going to put it on the screen. Everyone see it? Yeah. After coming to faith, C.S. Lewis says this. A man, he's talking about Jesus, but if he is a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said, they wouldn't be a great moral teacher. Okay? If a man who was merely a man, said the sort of things that Jesus said, he wouldn't be a great moral teacher. Why? Well, he'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. Why? Well, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is who he says he is, the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Do you see his logic there? He's saying Jesus either is who he says he is, or he's not who he says he is. And if he is not who he says he is, he either is delusional and thinks he is someone he's not, like a poached egg, Son of God, or he knows he's not and he's deceiving everybody. He's the ultimate con man. And C.S. Lewis says, if you look at the claims of Jesus about himself, they are the only three options. Either he is who he says he is, and these outrageous claims about himself are true. Or he's a con man. Or he's mad. Mad. So which is it? Is Jesus the Lord? Is he a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Which do you think Jesus is? Is he saying this, what's true about himself? Or is he lying and deceiving people? Or is he just mad? Well, Peter, and we'll get to this. Peter, who had been with Jesus and seen everything Jesus had done and heard him speak with such authority, and all these things happened as Jesus spoke these words. Peter says these words. Have a look down in verse 29. When Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter, for the group, bold man, speaks up and says, "You are the Christ." Now we have to think about what that means, because notice first that when Jesus says, when Peter says, "You are the Christ," he doesn't say, "And by that I mean," and give an explanation. He doesn't, does he? He just says, "You are the Christ," and Jesus charged him not to tell anyone about him. Peter doesn't need to say, unpack that name, that title that he's given to Jesus, because everyone knew what it was in the time that Peter was speaking to the people who Peter was speaking to. Everyone knew what the Christ was and what the Bible had said about the Christ in the Old Testament, about being God's forever king, the one who would rule forever, the one who had come to save his people. So Peter's not having to do the explanation, and that shows us, doesn't it, that it had been a name that had been around for a long time. It's not just Peter coming up with a new name for Jesus. It is a title that is promised throughout the Old Testament, the Christ. And Peter says, "You are the Christ. I know who you are, Jesus. I've seen from what I can see about you that you are the Christ." It's not a surname like mine is Newham. It means he is the king. He is God's king. And Jesus doesn't correct Peter, does he? He doesn't say, "Look, Peter, you've got me wrong. You completely misunderstood me." He then goes on to say something about what the being the Christ will involve. So Jesus doesn't correct him and say, "No, you've got it wrong. I'm not the Christ." He could have said that. He is the Christ. Jesus himself says that. So I'd like you just to turn back to the people next to you. How does Jesus being the Christ compare with the answer that you said at the start? Was that your answer about who Jesus is? How does it compare to what you were saying to your fellow neighbor? I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Chances are, if we just imagine who Jesus is, or if we come with our own opinions about who Jesus is, they'll be sort of way off the ballpark of that, won't they? We won't be saying that about Jesus. We'll be saying he's a good moral teacher, or he was someone who tried to help people, or, you know, all of those things that we just assume. And yet the Bible says that he is the Christ. And Jesus tells us what being the Christ will involve. So Jesus says this is what being the Christ will involve. In the very next verse, he says, verse 31, "He began to teach them," that's the disciples, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly." So Jesus says this is what me being the Christ will involve: being rejected by men, being handed over to death, being killed on the cross, and after 3 days rising again. He just says it plainly, doesn't he? He just says that's what it means for him to be the Christ and what he's come to do. You notice that Peter doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. What does he say to Jesus? He rebuked him. We don't get to hear what the rebuke was. "No, you don't. Don't be stupid. But he rebuked Jesus. That can't be it, Jesus. And so much so that Jesus tells him off. In verse 32, Jesus says, at verse 33, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, where Peter's coming from is not where Jesus is coming from. Jesus has in mind the things of God, the things he has been given to do on earth. And Peter has in mind a human perspective. And from Peter's point of view, he's saying, this is not the right plan, Jesus. For you to go to the cross is not the right plan. And it's so strong, isn't it, Jesus' words to him? You don't find any other stronger rebuke from Jesus' lips, by the way, than here. Get behind me, Satan. Because you are speaking on behalf of Satan. So what is this lie of Satan then that's happening at this point? Well, Peter, if you think about it, is one of Jesus' disciples. He's already chosen to follow Jesus. He's been following him around for 3 years. And Jesus, and he's thinking, he knows that if Jesus is going to go to the cross, there is going to be a cost to being his disciple as well, to following him. And Peter says, I don't like the sound of that. That doesn't sound like what I'm signing up for. I don't really want to do that. But Jesus rebukes him, and Jesus is coming at it from his perspective, and he's saying there is something more important than this life. And we'll get to that in a moment. But that's Jesus' perspective. And you can see how the two are clashing. Peter's saying, I want to hold on to my life. Paramount is my own safety and my own future in this life. And Jesus is saying, no, there's something more important than that that's going on here. You can see how the two are going to clash. And that's actually something that we're hearing in the world today. Has anyone ever heard people say, life is a journey, enjoy the ride? Yeah? Has anyone heard anything like, just relax, focus on this life? They wouldn't even say this life, what will make you happy? And what they mean is, focus on the here and now, this life. And that the assumption is, and the suggestion is, you need to think more about this life than you do the life to come. Don't waste your time with thinking about what's going to happen later on. This is it. This is the main event. When people say life is a journey, enjoy the ride, I do think it's hard to enjoy a ride when you don't know where it's going. It's pretty scary, isn't it? If you're on a ride, you need to know where the destination is. The world would say, live for now. Don't worry about what's going to happen when you die. But Jesus says something very different, and he is completely different to us in the perspective that he brings here. He says the exact opposite. He says, don't spend all your time thinking about this life and forget about what's coming. And don't have any time for what is going to happen to you in the future. And the very fact that he is here, going through his own death and resurrection, was in order that we might have the life to come. So there's the lie of Satan. Peter saying, I just want to save my skin. And Jesus says, you don't have in mind the things of God, you have in mind the things of man. And we do the same. We do the same. We've swallowed that pill. I'll show you how much we've swallowed that pill, by the way, that lie. When Jesus says these words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? I get offended by that. There's a bit in me that says, no. What? Deny myself? Take up my cross? Jesus? You must be mad. But that shows, doesn't it, just how much we're thinking of the here and now and holding on to it with every bit of our fibre of our being, every bit of our energy. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. What does it mean to follow him? Well, I've hinted at it there. Let's have a look at these verses together. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This was one of the most compelling things I think I found about Jesus. And one of the most compelling things about Jesus is that unlike the scam, which presents to you all the benefits up front and hides away the true cost, Jesus is the opposite. Unlike the people who are trying to con you and get you to accept the amazing offer, but by the way, it's going to cost you way more, Jesus is upfront about it. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross. That's what it means to follow me. So he puts the cost up front. And he says, this is what it means. This is what it will involve following me. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And denying yourself, I think, you know, if you imagine that Jesus is saying you need to give up something in order to follow him and to take up something in order to follow him. And the giving up of something is giving up of ourself. Our own will, our own rule, our own ambitions, me. And Jesus says, you've got to lay that down in order to follow me. If you're not willing to submit to me, then you can't follow me. You won't. And Jesus says we need to lay down our life, lay down our own will and our own desires and say, it's you, Jesus. You have the right to say what I get to do. Let me talk about that for a minute. If I came up to you in the street and I said, come with me, you need to come with me right now. Over here, quickly, don't waste any time, come on, come with me. And you said, well, you'd rightly say no. I mean, you know me, but if I was a complete stranger, you'd say no, wouldn't you? What about if I pulled out a badge and I was an undercover policeman? You might not come with me. Okay, that's a bad illustration. But it changes it, doesn't it? It changes it, as in the fact that this person is standing there telling you something that you need to hear changes with who they are. And when we see that Jesus is the Christ, when he says, come to me, follow me, he has every right to do that. If he is the Christ, then he has every right to do that. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The second one, so giving up of something, laying down ourselves. That's so hard to do, isn't it? I want to be the boss. I want to be the decider of my fate. I want to be the one who gets to rule my life. But we've got to lay that down. And Jesus says, you've got to take up something else. And you know what? It's not something particularly nice. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to take up your cross. Jesus has already spoken about his own death, his rejection, humiliation, and death. And Jesus says, if you come follow me, you will experience the rejection that I faced. You will experience the cost and the sacrifice and the persecution, perhaps, of following me. So Jesus says two things. He says, lay down yourself, take up sufferings for following me. And you sort of think, Jesus, this is like this offer. It doesn't, you know, why? You've shown us what the cost of following you is, but why does it make sense? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Give up this life? Taking up sufferings and persecution and difficulty in this life? Well, why does that even make sense, Jesus? And then he says in verse 35, Let's look at it together. Why is it worth it? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying that there is an eternal reality at stake here. There is our spiritual health, well-being at stake here. And he's saying, what would it profit us to have everything in this life and yet forfeit our soul? And then he says, what can we give in exchange for our soul? And the answer to both that questions is nothing. The answer to both those questions is nothing. What good would it be for us to have everything in this life and yet to not have the life to come? Jesus says it would profit us nothing. We would gain nothing from that. What can we give in exchange for our soul? Well, we can't give anything. We can give nothing in exchange for our soul. So the reason why Jesus is calling us to follow him, because by following him, he will lead us through death into new life, so that we would have new life forever with him. And he says, your soul is at stake here. Your eternal spiritual good is at stake here. And what you do with Jesus and his offer here is going to affect that. Because if you say, no, Jesus, how dare you say this to me? You have no right to talk to me like this. Then our souls, which are full of sin, will be judged for eternity in hell. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? And yet, Jesus says, follow me. He knows that's what's best for us. He says, follow me. And in doing that, it will involve laying down ourselves, and it will involve being rejected by others. Jesus is not conning anybody. He's not deceiving anybody. He knows what's best for us, and he says, come and follow me. And really, the only thing we need to think about this is, am I weighing up the cost? Is Jesus the Christ? If he is, then he has every right to say this. I should follow him. But we are to weigh up the costs and think, okay, is it my eternal security I'm going to hold on to and go with Jesus? Or is it this life? I'm not going to let go of this life. And then we've got to ask, we might find out too late that we've made the wrong decision when we stand before him. It says that, doesn't it? Jesus ends his words with 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Come follow me, Jesus says. It's not me saying that. It's not Beckentry Church as an organization saying that. It's the person of Jesus. Is he Lord of all? Is he a liar? Is he trying to deceive people? Is he a lunatic? Has he lost his mind? And what will your response be? Will you follow him? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you'd be speaking to us as we reflect on these things that we hear from you, from your Son. We know that only you can show us what is true and what our response should be. So we pray we'd humble ourselves to you. We pray that you would enable us to respond to you in faith, believing what you say. I pray you'd help us doing that, to count the cost in this life, but also to see the wonderful spiritual reality of eternal life with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.